Awesome. Thank you for that, Brian. What a wonderful song, Living Hope. Very applicable to what we're going to read today. Brian does a good job of that, so it's a lot of work to make the songs correspond with the sermon more than I thought it was. And then he reached out to me, and I was like, wow, there's a lot of work that goes into that. So, good morning. As Brian said, this will be my first time preaching, so I'm excited to be up here to share God's word with you. This morning, we'll be continuing our sermon series in the Psalms, and we'll be in Psalm 42, so if you want to open there, get your Bibles primed and ready. For the past couple weeks, we've been looking at Psalms where the psalmist finds hope in God to overcome various obstacles, whether that be his current circumstances, his current troubles, and today will be no different in that. The psalmist will hope in God to overcome his emotions, something that everyone has, that as society has trudged on, has become more and more important in our society. Now, since God is unchanging, the psalmist will end up casting his hopes on God instead of his shifting his emotions. And if there's one thing I want you to get out of this morning, it's that you can cast your hopes on God because he never changes. So last week we actually ended book one of the Psalms, Psalm 41. And the last psalm in that book shows us that joy and satisfaction are found in the Lord. Now Psalm 42 will build on this idea from the first book of the Psalms, and especially on the main idea from Psalm 41. The psalmist will show us that we should hope in God, since joy and satisfaction are found in him. Joy and happiness are found in obedience to the Lord, and they are found in following the Lord. So we can hope in the Lord because his ways are good. We do not have to subject ourselves to emotions, but rather we can submit ourselves to the Lord and hope in him. All right, so Psalm 42, this is God's word. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation, and my God. Now we're going to break there. And Psalm 42 opens up by showing us the psalmist's deep desire for God. The psalmist seeks and yearns for God. I mean, he opens this passage, and his soul is dry and thirsty for a flowing stream. Psalmist's soul needs to be refreshed. He feels weary, he feels dry, he feels empty. As the thirsty deer wants to be refreshed by the water of the stream, so the psalmist's soul wants to be refreshed by the living God. The psalmist needs God to bring life to his weary soul. He needs the living God to bring the waters of life to his inmost being. Now, if you are a Christian this morning, consider the times in your life where your own soul has felt this way. When life has tired you out and your soul just needs to be refreshed. I mean, the psalmist is feeling this and he's feeling it deeply. He's feeling the pressures of life and he wants to be at peace with God. He asks himself, when shall I come and appear before God? He continues his yearning. He needs to be in the presence of the Lord and he deeply desires that. If you are a Christian, that should also be your desire. This isn't unique to the psalmist, to be in the presence of the Lord. One of the reasons we gather together is to be in the presence of the Lord as believers. So this is not something unique to just the psalmist. But he desires to be in the Lord's presence so deeply that he ends up crying out. His soul cries out. He says, when shall I get to be with God? When can my thirst for God be quenched? When can I appear before God? The psalmist pours out his emotions with this plea. He needs the calming stream from the living God. His desires and his emotions continue to well up inside of him, and eventually they overflow. We see that his desires and emotions are so intense that his tears have been his constant food day and night. What a terrible way to live. Your constant food is your tears. Sounds a little too salty for me, but that's just me. The psalmist wants to be with God, but he can't. Something is preventing him from drinking from the flowing streams, from being in the calming presence of the Lord. Instead of quenching his thirst with the flowing streams, he instead gets to quench them with salty tears, which does not sound like a good alternative to me. And his tears ultimately come from the overpouring of his emotions. The psalmist's emotions lead him to tears constantly. Day and night, he says. His emotions well up inside him, and all he can do is cry. His deep desire brings him to tears. Now, I would say in this moment, his emotions have actually become his God. He forgets who God is, and his emotions have taken control of his heart. And I think this is common in society. We are emotional beings, and God has made us with emotions to draw us closer to himself. God has made us with good emotions to draw us closer to him. And while they can be good, it's easy to let those emotions take control of us. Sometimes we become overwhelmed by our emotions. We don't know what to do. And in a perfect world, our emotions would work in harmony to help us draw closer to God. But the world is not perfect, unfortunately. Now, even myself, there have been many days where by remembering past mercies, myself, I have fallen into sorrow. I have let tears overcome me, and I'm sure so have many of you for certain things. I let my desires well up into overwhelming emotions. I let my sorrow take control of my day, and then it's easy to stay that way. It's easy to let desires take control, emotions take control, and stay that way. Like the psalmist, it's easy to let emotions overwhelm us. If life is like a train on a set of tracks, I am tempted, and the psalmist is tempted, to live as if emotions are the engine of the train. Now, emotions should never be the engine, and they could never be the engine. Emotions were not made to lead us in the way that we so commonly think they do. So often we let emotions lead us in how we live our lives. But our emotions can never shoulder the burden of our lives. They just can't. When life gets difficult, our emotions ultimately just bring us to tears, like the psalmist does. And tears do not help the psalmist to solve his issue, nor does it help us to solve our issues. His tears are not enough to satisfy him. His tears are never will be enough to satisfy him. He can have all the tears in the world and never drink from the flowing streams. So he needs the living God. He needs to be refreshed. He needs someone to hope in. He needs someone to take control away from his emotions and rule them. Now, this deep desire to be with the Lord comes from the psalmist thinking about past mercies. So he doesn't actually get into why he's so sad until verse 4. The psalmist is in despair because he remembers how he used to lead the people of God in worship to the house of God. Now to us, it may be like, oh, you come to church on Sunday and may not think much of it. Hopefully, most of you don't think that. But for a second, imagine being in the psalmist's shoes. You're leading a multitude of people as they shout for joy and sing for praise behind you. So they're excited. They're hooping and hollering. And you lead them as they continue praising their God until they reach the house of God. Now, as you finish leading them and you approach the house of God, a glorious temple of gold, finely masoned stone, and timber, it fills you with awe. Like this huge, glorious building, like the Lord's house, and you're like, wow. And this is where the people choose to worship. But the best is yet to come. When you enter the house of God, you get to be with God. He dwells in his house, in his temple. God himself is in the most holy place, and he is there. He is living and is active, and you worship him. The psalmist loves the gathering of God's people. He loves leading them. He loves hearing their glad shouts and their songs of praise, and he wants that again. He wants that for his life. He loves being with the people of God, worshiping with them, to a God who is living and active. It's not a God that is dead, but his soul cries out for the living God. The psalmist does not neglect the gathering of God's people, but he deeply desires it. There's something unique about the gathering of God's people that brings the psalmist peace, and he wants that again. He wants to feel that again. He wants to lead that again. Now, when the psalmist is remembering that joy of leading the people of God to the house of God, it causes him to despair. He wants to lead them. He wants to be there. But the psalmist ultimately ends up being confused by his emotions. I mean, just a couple of weeks ago in Psalm 40, we talked about how reflecting on past mercies can help us to overcome current troubles. So then why now does, when he reflects on the past mercies he's gotten from God, why does that actually bring him to a place of sorrow and not a place of joy? He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you at turmoil within me?" He's questioning his own heart. He's like, why am I sad about this? It's something great I used to do, and I don't get to do it anymore, but why am I so sorrowful over this thing? The psalmist wants to lead the people in worship once again, but this joyous memory brings sadness. These emotions of despair try to rule over him. They try to take control. Now, I don't know about many of you, but I personally struggle with depression. And one of the main problems of depression is that it actually takes memories of joy, takes memories of good things, takes wants of good things, and twists them to then bring sorrow. Sometimes I remember the good mercies that God has given to me, but instead of bringing me to God, it brings me to a place of sadness. That memory actually becomes my God. It brings me to a place of comparison instead of the place of God. Now, this comparison causes me to spiral into unrest and changes my whole day. I think we see that too in the psalmist. This unrest, this unhappiness ends up changing the way he lives his life. Ultimately, what's happening is that me and the psalmist have let emotions take control. I end up functionally turning to my emotions to fill a void that only God can fill. I'm making my emotions my God. Emotions were never made to take the place of God, but they so often compete for the throne of our hearts. Even if you are a Christian, you know that your emotions could never sustain you, but still we lean so heavily on our emotions to determine our day. It's easy to live your life following your emotions instead of God. It's so easy, in fact, that our society is built upon people being ruled by their emotions. Just hear some things that our society is the norm. It's the norm for these things. Truth is what you feel. You can be what you want based on your feelings. You can buy what you want based on your feelings with a credit card. You have a right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of emotion. I mean, entertainment works so well. It's such a big industry because it wraps us up in a world of our emotions. Even if we haven't been in the circumstances of the main character, we can feel what they feel. But what happens when life gets difficult? When your own emotions turn on you? When they cause you to despair? When you're not able to lean on those emotions to pick you up anymore? The psalmist ends up fights the temptation to let his emotions become his God. He ends up questioning himself. He questions what he is feeling. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He's like, "I don't understand. Why are you feeling this way?" He doesn't take his emotions at face value, but rather he reminds himself of who God is. So after questioning his emotions, the psalmist actually preaches to himself. He says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." The psalmist does not end up giving into despair, but instead he preaches to himself about the truths of God. Instead of hoping in his emotions or his memories, he hopes in the Lord. The psalmist is almost forcing his emotions to submit themselves to the living God. The psalmist knows who God is. He knows that God is good and will not desert him. And he is confident that he will again praise praise God. The psalmist even still calls God his salvation and his God. He doesn't say Yahweh or the God of the Israelites, but he says my salvation and my God. Even in the despair that he is feeling, in the midst of his tears, he hopes in the Lord. It'd be easy to give into his emotions and give up on the Lord, but he knows who God is and hopes in him and reminds himself of who God is. He goes from this despair to this lens of hope. And now we'll continue reading the rest of the psalm and see what he does with that. So after preaching to himself, Psalm 42, 6b, says, "My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Now we see kind of a shift. The psalmist says, almost realize that he is letting emotions take control. He's realized that he is in despair. He starts to change the way that he talks to the Lord. The psalmist knows his soul feels downcast, but he shifts from remembering what was causing him to despair to remembering the Lord. He remembers the God who was with him throughout his days in the land. He says, from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, he remembers that God has always been with him, has walked with him, has walked with the people of Israel. The psalmist has turned his thoughts from his current pains to the wonderful God that he worships. He moves his hope from his emotions to instead hope in God. The psalmist realizes his emotions should not be controlling him, but rather he should be controlling his emotions. And he realizes that God should be in control and that God is in control. He ultimately ends up saying deep calls to deep. And the psalmist's deep need for God, his deep depravity, has called out to God's deep grace in the midst of his overwhelming emotions. At the roar of these waterfalls, at the roar of his emotions, he discovers his soul's longing for God. Ultimately, what brings him to love God and care about God and need the Lord so much is that his emotions are tending to overwhelm him. They are overcoming for him. He ends up realizing, almost forcefully, that, okay, well, my emotions have overcome me. I can't hope in those anymore. And I have to hope in the Lord. The psalmist feels as if he's even drowning in his emotions. He stands near the waterfalls. The breakers and the waves have gone over him. His emotions have engulfed him. But when his emotions are at their height and are threatening to drown him, he casts his hopes on the Lord. He knows that God is in control, not his emotions. He even says that the waterfalls, the breakers, and the waves are all in God's hands. He says, your waterfalls, your breakers, your waves. The psalmist knows that emotions were made by God and for God. That emotions are a good thing, but have been corrupted by sin, just like everything else. Emotions that were made to draw us near to God can threaten to undo us if we let them take control. So do not hope in unstable emotions. Do not let your emotions control how you live your life, but rather hope in God and follow his ways. Give God control. Now the psalmist continues to combat his emotions by continuing to remember who God is. I mean, at day, he remembers God's steadfast love. God does not waver. His love is not temporary. God does not feel like loving us one day and then feel like not loving us the next, but God simply loves us eternally. The psalmist knows about God's nature, and that brings him some peace. He knows that God will never change in this eternal love he has for us. When emotions are constantly changing around us, we can be certain that God's love is unwavering and that God does not change. Now at night, the psalmist gets through by worshiping God. God's song is with him. He focuses on God because he knows that God is his only hope. When the psalmist focuses on himself, he turns to despair, but when he focuses on God, he can have a living hope. Hope to be released from the push and pull of his current emotions. Hope to be with God once again. Now, after remembering these truths about God, the psalmist prays. He prays to God, his rock, a rock that does not move amidst the crashing waves of emotions, a rock that is steady when the breakers and the waves show up, a rock that never changes. Psalmist places his hope on a firm foundation. He ends up moving from the shifting waves, from the shifting waters of his emotions to the constant rock that will always be there. And now, since the psalmist is turning his hope to God, he even says, God, my rock, we would expect the psalmist to pray for provision from God or to be delivered from his current circumstances. But he actually does neither of these things. It kind of makes you wonder. You're like, okay, like, psalmist, you're praying for hope. Like, here's the hope prayer, and then it doesn't come. Instead, the psalmist says, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And it's like, what? I thought we were going to get a hope prayer, but nope. So instead, the psalmist actually is just real with God. He prays and makes his feelings known to God. He doesn't try to cover up his emotions. He doesn't try to become the perfect Christian, the perfect person, the perfect husband, father, wife, sister, brother, mother. He knows that he's broken. He doesn't think that his emotions will magically vanish, that they'll magically go away because he now has hope in God, so now his emotions will immediately be dealt with. He's real with God. He makes it known to God how he's really feeling. The psalmist knows he can never hide his emotions, but he chooses instead to not be mastered by his emotions, but to let God be the master of his life. He declares his honest feelings to the Lord. The psalmist feels forgotten by God. I mean, we have these enemies around him that are constantly saying, where's your God? Like, we don't see him. Where is he? But he knows that God will not forget him. The psalmist knows who God is and submits his emotions to the Lord. He hopes in God. He hopes that God will once again bring him to a place of praise and worship. Now, the psalmist ends the psalm by reflecting again on his emotions. He repeats the phrase, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He preaches to himself again. He repeats to stop hoping in his emotions and to hope in God. He knows the character of God, and he is confident that he will again praise God. He does not say even that he may again praise God, but that he will again praise God. He knows that God cares for him, and he knows that God will again bring hope into his life. Now, what does it mean for us to hope in God? So let's talk about hope. Let's talk about hoping in God, and that's how the psalmist gets through. But what does that mean for us? Well, I love that song, Living Hope, because in the New Testament, our living hope is a belief in Christ. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4, the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Colossians 1:27 says, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So what does it mean to hope in God? Well, believe in Christ. This hope that the psalmist has in God has turned into a living hope, a hope in the eternal work done by Jesus Christ, that God sent his one and only Son to live a life we could never live and die a death we deserve to die, so that through belief in him we can be with God forever. Now, if you're a Christian, God is your rock and Christ is your hope. Unlike our emotions, God is unchanging. His steadfast love endures forever, and his commandments are sure. The things that God has promised to us will not change and will not be changed. God has promised us eternal life with Jesus. When we face the overwhelming emotions within us, we need to remind ourselves of the truths of the gospel. Our emotions were not made to drive the train of our lives. Our emotions were made to help us deeply connect with God. I mean, as the psalmist says, deep calls to deep. Our deep depravity calls to God's deep grace. When emotions are trying to drown us, we can act like the psalmist and preach the truths of God to ourselves. We can hope in God. We can remember who God is and in his promises. Now let this hope not just be something you think about, but let it lead you to prayer, as it does for the psalmist. When emotions are threatening to overcome you, hope in God through prayer. Make your real self known to him. Don't just pray that your worries and your woes will be taken away, which is a good thing, but make known to him what you are truly struggling with. As the psalmist casts his hopes on God, so cast your hopes on God. Now, if you're a non-Christian, hear me this morning. We're grateful that you're here. I'm glad you could come to see the community that we have through Christ. But emotions are your God. Emotions are what you live your life for. You live to have a good family, lots of wealth, good health, because it makes you feel good. And eventually, emotions will betray you. There will come a day when emotions will not be enough to sustain you, and they'll end up feeding you with tears. That's what you'll get. They'll end up changing from joy to sadness in just a moment. But the only thing that will never change from being good is the living God. The only thing that can help you deal with these ever-changing emotions is the one who does not change. God's promises of salvation and redemption through Jesus Christ do not change like your ever-changing emotions. Now, if you want to know more about God, our rock, grab someone next to you or grab me after the service, and we'd love to tell you more about a God who never changes. We'd love to tell you more about our living hope. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us the ability to even hope in you. Lord, you are our living hope. Let us not give in to living a life fueled by our emotions, but rather live life being guided by you. We want to cast our hopes on you in the good and the bad. When emotions threaten to undo us, Lord, help us to hope in what Christ has done for us. To have hope in the eternal work of the Son. Lord, thank you for being our rock. Thank you for being a God who never changes. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.